Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing a path to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those times of year which we each have our thoughts about. And yes, it is springtime. Yes, it is also Passover, a time of remembrance, especially for the Hebrew people, when the death angel passed by, that's Passover, the door to every household which had the blood of the sacrificed lamb over its doorpost and lintels of every Hebrew believer at their homes. Now that element of Hebrew tradition is passed on to Christian believers. As we put the blood of Christ around the doorway of our heart and of our soul as protection from the evil one. You can follow the same theme in Hebrew tradition and teaching, and it continues in Christian tradition and teaching. The Bible shows it, and so does Christian roots, which go back into the Hebrew traditions and teachings. Oh, for instance, the Passover lamb, which was an offering, in ancient time it was cut open and its front feet were fastened to a stick which opened up its rib cage wide open. And what an amazing coincidence that Jesus Christ was put on a cross with his arms wide open to each side. See, God has shown us his truth by showing us amazing coincidences. Now, we each are free to search out and discover these truths, and then we either believe that they are messages from God or that they simply are coincidental history. We each get to examine this and decide, is this his story? Oh, his story, which is his story, God's story, from a worldly perspective or from a God perspective, using events to point to his truth. Well, that's what I see. God uses history and events to clearly point to his truth. Yes, indeed, that God leads us to truth. But God also gives us the free will to decide that we believe it or that we don't believe it. And of course, we get the consequences of our own choices. That is true, how we each choose to believe and how we each choose to celebrate certain days even. A lot of things are choices. We make choices, and we each receive the consequences for our choice. Sometimes I can't even guess what those consequences might be. But I do notice that there are strong patterns in biblical history of people who speak about their choices, and then they get results. Sometimes they like the results, and sometimes they don't. Oh, that's a discussion for another time. Just now, it's springtime. It is the time of Passover. And it is a time that we can recognize and give thanks to God, the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. And recognize that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins. This follows the pattern of ancient Hebrew tradition of having a sacrifice for sins, and that continues in the lamb at Passover time. And this pattern is why Jesus Christ can be called the sacrificial lamb of God. And then, you know what, often enough, we Christians call this particular day Resurrection Day or Resurrection Sunday, with the recognition that Jesus rose from the dead on this day of remembrance. And we are joyful to know that after our death, that we too can be raised with Christ. And this can be called, it often is called, the hope of glory. To live in that place of glory, heaven with Jesus Christ, and to be saved from the terrors of hell. It seems like an easy choice, doesn't it, to choose Jesus? Yes, and I'm just joyous that you have chosen to follow Jesus. And I'm sure that God is doing a work in you to give your life a continuing fullness with meaning and understanding about your life being fulfilled with God's good plan and God's purpose for your life. Yeah. That, and may God bless you as you go forth on this path. You might wonder why everybody does not follow Jesus Christ. The truth is so easy for us to see. But as I look back on my life, well, I can see what I did or didn't do, and I can see what I did or didn't do to bring me happiness, or what I thought would bring me happiness. I guess it did bring me happiness, but not real long-term happiness. The way that being a Christ follower has brought me. Well, as God's Word has demonstrated itself to be a long-term and long-lasting truth, which is different from that which we get from worldly events and from things of the world. Now, I'm glad for anyone who recognizes this truth quickly and does not have to go through the years of searching, which I went through, and quite a few people go through a long search and difficulty. And that's just the way it is. We all go through a time when we are searching for answers. Sometimes it's a pretty painful time. And then we find a comfortable place in life. Sometimes the comfort is with things of the world, and sometimes we find God is the great comfort with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Well, you know that people go to all sorts of places to be comforted, but that comfort does not make it the right choice. Just if you think of the world, you can think of places where people go for comfort. I know there's plenty of people who go to a bar for comfort, and they drink and have a certain fellowship there. Also, there are people who are involved in a cult, and you know, they do get comfort there. Sometimes even a regular old church can bring comfort, and people go there. Friends, there's all sorts of places for comfort. But just because it's comfortable doesn't make it right and does not make it true. See, that's the one thing we always want to do, is follow the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Yes, so be aware what you follow and make sure that it has to do with the truth of Jesus Christ. We don't want to follow a lie. We don't want to follow an error. We don't want to follow a church that is in error. And there are several of those. You must do the work to show that you are sure that the ideas of an organization or a church line up with the Word of God. God's Word, the Bible, But you must do the study and make sure that that path is the correct path. All religions do not lead to God. That is for sure. You can read the written statements of all sorts of religions and all sorts of churches. You would be surprised. I know I have been when I have looked at the statements of faith or statements of purpose that a church writes on its, I looked at websites. So you will find out that not everybody who says they believe in God and Jesus really will have a view that aligns itself with the Bible. So yes, you must be careful. You want to make sure that your destiny is heaven and not hell. So look closely and make sure that you're following truth and not error. So most of us have been fooled in our life. Well, I guess we all have been, by someone or a situation. You know, it can be somebody close to us. It can be family or friend or even a pastor. Yes, all sorts of people have error, whether they mean it or not. They just haven't looked closely enough at things. But you are responsible for your own self and your own decisions, and you want to look closely at what it is that you're following, what truths that you are believing in. Now, how many people who have heard these words, the words, "until death do us part"? Yes, those wedding vows have been made so many times, vows made before God. And they're broken way too often. "Until death do us part," that's a vow made before God. I have to be understanding because, well, so many people have made that vow, and practically everyone these days has had a change in what they promised. Yeah, I remember once hearing it said that sin, even though it be universal, is yet sin in the eyes of God. Yeah, so, well, we recognize this, we ask for forgiveness, and we move forward as best we know how in a righteous way, which God would approve of. That's what I see we do. I'm so thankful that forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we repent and turn from what we did, which was error. Whether we recognize it or not, or did at the time, we still can see that error existed, and we turn from it. Yeah, you know that we have a Bible to follow and a Bible to believe in. And you know why we believe in the Bible. It's because it has demonstrated itself to be completely true. Unfortunately, there's quite a few religions that have not demonstrated themselves to be completely true. So many different religions add rules or traditions to the Bible. And you can see that we were kind of told not to do that. But it's just the way it seems to go that human beings want to add rules and requirements. That's one of the things about religion. And Jesus Christ and the Bible offer a relationship. not a religion. And, of course, there are religions that do offer relationships. Probably you could say that cults offer a relationship because it's more of a relationship between people, and that is developed. Cult leaders, often enough, there is one person who is the leader, and they claim to have heard a direct message from God. Pretty much, it's a special message. Usually, it does not quite agree with the Bible, and that's one of the things that make them a cult, is they are a little bit off from the Bible. Even if they say they believe in the Bible, they still go off to a different direction. As we examine our own faith and where religions go, we have to always be aware that there is a consistent truth. That's a pretty big issue. Now, the Bible always has a consistent theme behind it. And there are people who say the Bible is not consistent. And if you read one verse, one line, here and there, you can find that it looks like it is not consistent. But if you look at Bible themes, it's for sure they are consistent. All sorts of religions and cults have writings which are not consistent. And that's one of the things that you look at if you are searching for a religion. Read their works and see what they say. Because Christianity and Judaism are based in the Bible. And there's the book, there are several books of Islam, and all these three faiths, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, their followers are called people of the book because they have a written book to follow. So, Christianity and Judaism, they basically have the Bible. Christianity has the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Judaism follows the Old Testament. Islam does have books that it follows. Of course, we all pretty much know about the Quran, but there are other books that Islam also follows. Let's see. In Islam, there's the Sirah, which is a biography of Muhammad's life. And that probably makes up a quarter of their literature. And then there's the Hadith, which has the traditions that make up Islamic texts. And that's more than half. Probably 55 or 60% of Islamic written word. So, Islam is the Quran, the Surah, and the Hadith, all of them. And it is about Allah and Muhammad, and it's mostly about Muhammad, who is the so-called prophet. Well, it's kind of interesting because the first part of the Quran has nice things to say about the Jews, and in the latter part of the Quran, it has a certain element of Jew hatred in it. The belief there in Islam is that the latter writings of Muhammad are more important than his earlier writings. So there's more Jew hatred that is going on in Islam than Jew concern. Huh. Well, this is probably too much detail. I don't need to go into all this, but it is interesting because it is one of those three main world religions. And all over the world, we are aware of the three main religions of the world. I think that just living in the world, you have to be aware that Islam has a desire to dominate the whole world. I would say Christianity and Judaism has a desire to share with the world. But Islam is, from my point of view, it is to dominate the world. And Islam also tells its followers that they are allowed to lie and deceive the rest of the non-Muslim world in order to reach their goals. And this has been a certain problem for Islam in a way. Well, Islam, it's, in a way it's neighborly and in a way it's peaceful, because many of the Muslims are neighborly and peaceful. That's good and fine, but there are at least 10%, probably 15 or more percent of Muslims who are extreme. And they believe and follow what today we call radical Islam. So, in a way, 10 or 15% is not that much, but let's see, in the United States, there's 2 million adult Muslims. And if 15% of them are extreme, that's over 200,000, like 250,000 radical believers of Islam. So it's something that really can impact a nation, and it might impact ours. They follow the example of Muhammad, who they consider to be the perfect man. And that's why they consider his example of lying to non-Muslims or breaking a signed peace treaty to be valid. Or having up to four wives. That's all just fine for them. And, you know, that's not the only religion that has extremists in it. There are other religions with other extreme views that I would think most of us don't believe. But we can acknowledge that there are different elements of extremism that does exist in our society. Now, there are fundamentalist Christians who can be extreme also. You might remember in the news that there were funerals where a homosexual person had died, and some of those Christians went out with signs and say that might say that dead homosexual was going to go to hell. Well, that sure is insensitive, isn't it? Most of the Christians would say that's not right, but that is the extreme element that can exist in all religions, and that includes in Christianity. You've heard of Jainists also. That's a religion out of India. And they could be viewed as extreme also, in that they will not do anything that is a little bit violent. If an insect is painfully biting them, they probably are not going to swat it. They're not going to kill it. Maybe they will get it off of them, but that's they take that extreme view of not killing a single creature. See, different religions are different. And sometimes the different religions are intolerant even. And we in America do not want to have any violence. That is against the principles that we stand for. And we must not allow any religion not any religious belief, to justify doing violence to another person or another group of people. That's just an American fundamental principle. And yet, violence does happen. And a few days ago, my wife said through tears to look at this video, and I did. It was a video of a Hindu girl who was in a crowd of about 50 Hindus. They were of every age and of both sexes. The video was something over 5 minutes. I don't think it was 10, but it was something like that. And the narration said that this young girl, or young woman, had very recently become a Christian. And her Hindu community in India wanted to make an example of her leaving the faith. And so various people, a lot of whom were men, hit her hard in the face. Men and women would pull her hair and force her to the ground, and she was bloodied, especially her face. When I saw it, I wondered if it was real or not. There was more hitting, more punching, and more hair pulling. And then someone poured gasoline on her and lit it. That was awful. She writhed in pain as the fire burned into her. And then she stopped moving. She was dead. That was on a video on YouTube. It was horrible. And I thought of John 15:20, which says, "They persecuted me, and they will persecute you." I thought of Matthew 24:9, "And then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Are you a Christian? Are you ready for anything that just might come your way? Stand up for Jesus Christ, and amen. Now, there's the possibility that at some point, any one of us Christians will in some way be persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ. That's just so obvious, isn't it? I know maybe you have read something about the testimony of Richard Wurmbrand. And there are others who were imprisoned and persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Richard Wurmbrand and others have said they would go through it all over again because Jesus was so close to them as they were going through their pain and persecution. Amazing, isn't it? I know it's hard for me to understand, but I believe it. Well, you can seek out the testimonies of various people, and you can believe that this really is a true statement, that they would go through that persecution again. Hard to understand, but I do believe it. Well, I think about, again, that young Hindu woman. I think about all our years that we have spent watching television, and we have seen so many actors who pretend to die on a movie screen. We have become accustomed to seeing people die. But that's not real death. That's not true. But to see somebody really and truly die is sickening and sorrowful when you realize it is a real person and they really did die, like that young woman who was set on fire with gasoline. It was heart-wrenching. It brought to mind what I saw again on YouTube a few years back, and it was where ISIS forces in Syria had nailed Christian men to crosses. It was done in a similar way to how Jesus was put on a cross. Yeah, I believe when I saw those five different men, Christian men on crosses, they were probably dead at the time. But it was still a horrible thing to look at, to see that there really were people who could cause and inflict that kind of pain on another human being. Some men really do die horribly, men and women, and it was horrible to see those circumstances. All sorts of circumstances are horrible in this life. Sometimes it's a horrible death, and sometimes it's a horrible life. There are women who have been taken captive into slavery. That happened in Africa. That's happened in the Middle East. That's happened in various places. It's all an indicator of the spiritual warfare that's going on. It is a spiritual war, but it takes place in a physical reality of our life. You see, Satan and the fallen angels or demons around him are the enemy who want to steal from us every good thing. And they want to kill and destroy us. Sometimes I wonder, or I think about Satan being jealous of us, because Satan was kicked out of heaven. Now he's on earth, and we, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get to go to heaven. And as a part of this thinking, I go to Revelation 12:12, and it says, "The devil has great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time." You see, I think of how Satan fell or was kicked out of heaven, and then he landed on earth. You see, in heaven, it appears that there is no time, no limitation of time. But here on earth, we do have time. And that's what I think of when I think of Satan's time here. He has a short time. And so he is busy causing lots of pain, death and destruction. So Satan, he once lived forever in heaven, but after he fell to earth, he somehow has a limited time. And we humans, when we accept Jesus, we get changed from knowing the limited time that we have on earth to living in eternity in heaven. Well, really, it's living eternally in either heaven or hell. What a choice, huh? Let's choose heaven, choose Jesus. Yes, indeed. But I see that there is something we all have to deal with, and that is that we have a short time, especially if you compare it to eternal life. Compared to eternal life, it is a short term, a short time. We have a chance to understand Scripture and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sooner or later, we get a pretty good idea as we seek out understanding of what this means. And so we try to share the good news of the gospel, as we seek to understand the truth of Scripture and reflect on it and share it. Scripture, it's a pretty big subject. It's a pretty big Bible, and it's pretty interesting to me. I am grateful that there are so many people who read it and can offer insights on Scripture. Sometimes they're famous people. Sometimes they are someone who is going to your Bible study. It might be your pastor. There are people who really do have good insights from the Bible. And I think we get more and more insight as we seek to understand the written Word of God, the Bible. And please do remember to prayerfully seek understanding of what you read and also of what you hear. Because not everybody tells you the right thing. You have to be aware. You have to test it for yourself. And let the Holy Spirit of God be your guide. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. One of the things. Well, it's kind of a interesting connection, I think, that there is between our physical reality and our spiritual reality. They're both real, just in different ways, physical and spiritual. I remember a few years ago, like 30 years ago, I was reading a history book about the United States, and it was saying that when America, either politically or judicially, made an obvious decision against God's will, then America had some kind of an event happen. Primarily it was a weather event, which caused either pain or discomfort to the country, to the people and the nation. And those weather events would usually happen a couple of days, as long as a couple of weeks, after a political or a judicial decision had been made, which we understand, well, we can clearly see, to be in opposition to God's will. There were tornadoes and windstorms or hurricanes or a flood. There was some kind of a natural disaster that followed what was, you can clearly see, was doing something that would oppose God's desires and will. And it was a book that listed year after year of something or other happening. Oh, it went back to about 1900, and how decisions were made and then natural disasters happened. So as I think about this direction, I think about Billy Graham and others who said something like, someday God will have to judge America. Well, I recognize that this could certainly be a truth, but there is a pattern of when God acts, and or you could call it judgment, but it's a lesser judgment than what we usually think of. So God judges the actions of nations, but apparently for the United States, the fullness of inequity has not yet been reached. So we are in a period of grace, thankfully for that, for some time longer. Well, men who would be considered godly men have been talking about God judging America for quite a few years now. You could say 20 years, and you could say 40 years. Depends on who you're looking at and what they are saying. But we can only guess that something or other will occur at some point. Oh, boy. For me, I do listen to people who talk in a prophetic sense. They even will say that they have a prophetic word. And it's not that I really believe them, because so often those people with prophetic words, well, they did not come to pass in the time period that I would have expected. So, yes, I'm very careful and cautious about listening to people who say they have a word from God. But I understand that they also might. You have to look and have some pretty good discernment to try to figure that one out. And I don't mean I have it, but I do try. It's very interesting to me to be aware of people who do claim to speak prophetically, but it's just that the time frame apparently has not yet passed. So it's easy for anyone to be skeptical about whether they have a genuine prophetic word. I don't mean I can say I know or I don't. It's just something I pay attention to, but I don't necessarily believe. Well, with that being said about my skepticism, I will say that a few months ago, the New York Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, he was the author of The Harbinger, quite a book. Anyway, he repeated a simple preparedness warning that he said came from two different women, and the message was that they were to get prepared by the end of summer and to get your supplies together. That would mean food and supplies. Now, he did not say it as a word from God, but he gave it enough credibility to say it on one of his programs. So it was interesting to me. And again, it's not that I believe it or that I don't believe it. It's that you take it into consideration. And I've never thought there was anything wrong with getting food and supplies anyway. To me, that's only disaster preparedness. Or maybe it's Christian preparedness, as we care for the concerns of other people and our own concerns. So, I just say that as a little possibility. But another possibility that we surely could have is what's called an economic reset. This has been discussed in so many circles, that the United States would have an economic reset. Both Christian and non-Christian money or financial people have talked about this as being, not just likely, but having to happen. And in practical terms, what that means is that there will be some kind of a financial collapse. And we can be pretty sure that it would also mean a new currency. Probably both a new United States dollar and a new system of international payments of debt. So all this is going in the direction of a World Bank or the International Monetary Fund. And both of these institutions are United Nations institutions. And it points to a one-world system of finance as being a real possibility, just getting closer and closer. The time frame, of course, we can't say, but it is most interesting to see the circumstances coming about where it could easily happen. So, for ordinary people like you and me, we can only guess at what could happen. But we do have historical patterns which indicate how a new system would come about and kind of what a new system would do. Well, don't be surprised at a new system, because after all, the Bible does talk about such a thing happening with there being a one-world system of religion and of economics under the Antichrist. So don't be surprised if it happens. And don't be surprised if it happens due to a man-caused situation of some sort or another. And of course it could happen for other reasons. There could be natural causes, supposedly natural disasters, maybe. There's lots of reasons for a one-world system to come about. And we know that there are natural disasters going on all over the world. They've been going on for a couple of years now. And we all get to witness what's going on. We can see the flooding in Nebraska. That's been pretty big. That was about a month ago. You've seen that. And now there's flooding in Moscow and in Rio de Janeiro and in Iran. In some cases, a few people die, or 10 people, or in Iran there was 70 people who died from that record flooding. So there are natural events or natural disasters that are going on, and earthquakes too. I said earthquakes. I meant volcanoes too. Volcanoes are going on, or they're going off, and they are affecting quite a few people. But I've talked about that before. And I've talked about floods before. These things are going on, and they could very drastically affect our food prices. Yeah, very noticeably. And food prices, some people are already saying they are going up noticeably. So what can you do about it? There's a couple of things. One of the things we can do is to eat at home and cook our own food instead of going out to eat. That saves money by quite a lot. And it's kind of a hard choice because we miss what we used to have. We miss the delicious prepared foods which we are used to eating. But they are more expensive. And if we have less money because our expenses are costing more, we have to cut back. We have to not spend as much money and pay for the essentials that we need. Another thing that us regular people can do is to grow some of our own food and eat more grains. We can cook and we can bake things, like bread, for instance. That's what people ate 1,000 years ago. Bread was so very common. And we just might have a big benefit from that by being healthier. And we also might get a big benefit by eating food that is non-GMO, those whole grains that are non-GMO. Oh, that's another subject, isn't it? I don't think I'll get into that right now. But the point is we can adjust to having less money and even less food of the kinds that we want. That's if we have to. Of course, it's not as much fun to eat the plain foods, but if we have to, we surely will. Well, there's quite a few reports that are suggesting that the food is becoming less scarce. More scarce, less abundant. And there are plenty of people who are concerned that they will go without food. Some people would call it starve or famine. I don't know if you could say that. But there's always a question of if people don't have enough food, well, they eat the food that's available instead of what they want. Well, that's been studied by other groups, and there is a big debate about if people will eat the food that is available instead of what they are accustomed to. Like, would you eat a bread that was made out of rye instead of made out of wheat? Or would you grind lentils instead of chickpeas to make your hummus? Or would you eat mustard greens instead of romaine lettuce? See, we can make substitutes, but we're not used to things. Oh, and then there's the other countries where they really do some things that we wouldn't consider. Like, would you eat grasshoppers if you didn't have beef? Would you eat fish eggs if you didn't have fish? Would you eat lizards instead of lamb? Well, no, we pretty much know there's a limit to what we would eat and not. But when you're starving hungry, you make exceptions. And I don't know what to tell you they are. But people have done that throughout history. We all have choices. And some people would rather die than to eat foods that they didn't want. And to me, that reflects an answer of who you are. I mean, is your identity to be here and to enjoy life? And if you don't have a life you enjoy, you're going to die? Or do you think that maybe you're here in life to serve God? And if your purpose here is to glorify God, serve Him, then we will do what we need to do to survive and to share the good news of the gospel. See, questions and perspectives. We all have to figure out what our own understanding of all these things is. Yeah, life. Life. Is it to gratify your desires or gratify God's desires? Oh. Well, that reminds me of, let's see, what's it called? It's called the Westminster Catechism. And it states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what lots of Christian ministries, missionaries have lived by. They learned it and they lived it as they went from land to land and served people to spread the good news of the gospel. Today, our ideas can be different, but the important thing is that we examine the Word of God, and that which is the Bible, and that we know our own position in regards to the Bible. Now, there's lots of ideas that can come about. People who talk on the radio can have ideas. Your friends can have ideas. But the important thing is for you to remember your position in it. Me, I like to think of the great commandment of Matthew 22:37-39, which is that we serve God, that we love God, and that we love your neighbor. That's, I think, an important part of how we view things. I just see we're running close on time, so I think about anything else. Well, remember, please, that we want to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And now there's many opportunities for us to give to others and to show our love. It doesn't have to be with money. It can be with prayer. It can be with time. And it can be with concern or compassion. And sometimes we do give with money. And by the way, if you would like to give to Christ today, please do. A check or currency can come to either the radio station to pay for this time, or to me, John Stephenson. And I invite you to write me, John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. And I will also be glad to send you my preparedness pamphlet, which I think about the what-ifs, and I hope that will inspire you to think about the what-ifs. So, and I'll send one right back to you. I like to get a self-addressed stamped envelope, because then I know it's going to go to your address. Again, John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. So think about having those important things like food and supplies as what you can have on hand for an emergency that you can use to help other people. It might be your family or your spiritual family, and it might be you, because we certainly don't know what's coming. There can be lots of troubles that could affect us, and we just want to be a little prepared to see what could happen and how we can overcome it and help other people. I think those are very important parts. Well, for today, I want to thank you for listening, and until next week, may you walk with God and may God walk with you.